this message series that we've launched is called The High Five, and it resonates from really the history within our church. Many years ago, we were just getting started. We were really trying to define ourselves and figure out who is it that we are really supposed to be? What is it that we would scripturally interpret to be the makings of a disciple? We really felt like that God spoke to us that it was very important for people to pray, to fast, to be generous, to worship the Lord, and to study Scripture. We called those the high five. Last week, we talked a lot about studying Scripture. Today, I want to talk to you about two of those combined together in the subject of prayer and fasting. And throughout this message, I'm going to share with you some different quotes that I have pulled from resources and books and sermons and teachings throughout the years that have really fueled my own prayer life, my own attempts at fasting and seeking the Lord. I hope they'll speak to you in some way, but the most important thing we're going to quote today is the Word of God. And that's where we're going to drop an anchor, and that's where we're going to start. I want you to hear this from Joel chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, "Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. So above any man, any woman, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and prayerful weeping. Tear your hearts and return to the Lord, for he is gracious and he is compassionate and he is abounding in love." And so what this scripture points out is that one of the ways that we can turn to the Lord is through prayer and through fasting. And so as we go into a new year, we want to make sure that we hit the reset button. We want to make sure that we are properly turned to the Lord. And so I think what we're going to learn today is that prayer and fasting are essential to help us get synced up with God as we go through these next 12 months. I want you to pray with me for just a moment. Father, I ask you to use this moment. I ask you, God, that you would solidify your spirit and your work in our lives as you provoke us to pursue you with purpose going into this new year. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. There's a story that comes out of the nation of Israel about a man named Honi. There was a time where drought around about the first century was ravaging the nation. There was great concern about destruction coming to the nation as a result of the repercussions from this drought. And people began to seek some kind of deliverance. And so eventually a man named Honi was called upon to become an intercessor, to pray and to seek out and ask God to send rain. And Honi's response to that was not necessarily to create a public spectacle as much as it was to find a place where that he could be alone with God. And there he drew a circle and placed himself within that circle. And he committed on behalf of intercession, on behalf of his nation, on behalf of his family and his friends and his community, that he would not leave that circle until God sent rain. Days passed, and he continued to pray, continued to cry out to the Lord. Ultimately, because he couldn't leave the circle, fasting became a part of his pursuit of God in this moment. And sure enough, after many days, as the prayers continued to ascend, eventually raindrops did descend, and there was this outpouring of rain that did away with the drought, and they say restored Israel in that moment. And it came through one man choosing to pray and to fast and to seek the Lord. They began to call Honi the circle maker. And in fact, from his storyline, there was a best-selling book in modern times that was actually birthed by the same title. Within that, the author makes a statement, "Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers." I want you to let that sink in for a moment because it is a true statement and it is one that is scripturally validated. Bold prayers honor God because it's our way of showing God that we recognize how big he is. But at the same time, God has a tendency to honor those who step out in faith and who are willing to pray the big prayer. E.M. Bounds, who was considered in the 1800s to be a great student of the subject of prayer, he made a simple statement. He simply said, "God shapes the world by prayer." In the culture of our church, we've been saying this now for 25 years, and I believe it to be true, that prayer doesn't just change things. Prayer changes everything. But what you will learn is that as potent as prayer is, it becomes increasingly effective when it is intermingled with fasting. I want you to see a statement that Jesus made. It's recorded in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark. It makes this statement, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Mark 9, verse 28, why could we not cast out this demon? And Jesus said to them, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So the disciples were up against spiritual resistance. They were battling spiritual darkness. They were literally battling a demon that had possessed somebody, and they were unable to have victory in that element. And so then Jesus shows up and he takes the victory. And the disciples begin to ask, well, Jesus, why is it that you were so much more successful than them? And I think we could even find Jesus' response somewhat surprising. He tells them, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. And so what we realize is that there is a potency that can come to our prayer life when it is intermingled with fasting. And yet a lot of modern Christians, the subject of fasting is very foreign to them. It's something that a lot of us are not biblically educated in. And I think it's one of the reasons that sometimes we don't whip that kind. It's one of the reasons that sometimes I think we're not victorious where we could have been victorious. Maybe sometimes the reason that we wind up spiritually defeated instead of spiritually victorious. But here's what the Bible does. It sets some clear examples and it lays out some expectations for what prayer and fasting are supposed to look like. And obviously we cannot detail all of that in one Sunday morning message. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you to the Sermon on the Mount, and I would like to show you some of the things that Jesus says in his most famous sermon about the subject of prayer and fasting. And we're gonna look at this and we're gonna evaluate how that it can bring purpose into our pursuit of more of God in 2025. So prayer and fasting, I would say this, are intended by God to be acts of private devotion. That's the first thing you need to know about prayer and fasting. They are intended by God to primarily be acts of private devotion. I want you to see what Jesus himself says on this subject. In Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, and they want to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But remember how we've been talking about that prayer goes to a new level of potency when it's intermingled with fasting. In this same vein of preaching, just a few verses later, watch what Jesus says next. When you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting will be obvious to people. Truly, I tell you that they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus teaches that both prayer and fasting are primarily to be private acts that are free from the desire to receive public recognition, even in spiritual settings. Now, we understand what prayer is. I'm taking for granted this morning that you understand what fasting is. Fasting is when you are making a decision to abstain from food and to replace that time of normal eating with partaking of Scripture and spending time in conversation with God. Perhaps it's one of the reasons that Jesus would say this, I am the bread of life. Perhaps it's another reason why Jesus would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so when you go into a time of fasting, what you're saying is that you are more hungry for God than you are to see your fleshly appetite fulfilled. Prayer and fasting. But you're not doing these things so that the people around you will acknowledge you or notice how spiritual you are or elevate you above themselves in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But it is something that it clearly there's an expectation upon. It says, when you pray. Notice it says, when you fast. It doesn't say if you pray or if you fast. It says, when you pray, when you, he's speaking to his followers. And it seems to be something that would be passed down throughout all of human history, that there's an expectation that prayer and fasting would be put together. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said that the neglect of private prayer is the locust that devours the strength of the church. I would add to that, that we must not overlook that the neglect of private fasting is the pestilence that destroys passion for more of God. And so when we are able to bring prayer into a private setting and we are able to bring fasting into a private setting, what it really starts to do is it sets us up for a perpetual renewal spiritually. Because this is not just something that is to happen maybe one time, but Scripture seems to imply that this is something that is to be a discipline. So I would say to you, if we're going to be purposeful in our pursuit of God, not only should this be a private devotion, but it should be a purposeful discipline, a purposeful discipline. Matthew 6:5, whenever you pray, but when you pray, we talked about it just a moment ago. We're going to let it sink in a little bit more clearly. But whenever you pray, but when you pray, like it's a discipline. When you pray. But there's a purpose to it. And the purpose is that what God sees you doing in secret, he's going to reward you with openly. What I would like to say to you is that prayer serves as a deliberate act to align our purpose with God's will. You are deliberately setting aside time to have a conversation with God, and you're doing it with purposeful intent. Now, something I want you to notice is that when Jesus is with his disciples in this same setting, delivering Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we're preaching from this morning, predominantly chapter 6, and he's talking about prayer, specifically fasting, that we're dealing with in this message this morning, there's an interjection that Jesus gives. You might have heard of it. It is termed throughout modern studies the Lord's Prayer. So while Jesus is talking about prayer and he's talking about fasting, he introduces the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's interesting. Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer twice in his preaching ministry, in his even discipleship ministry. In Luke chapter 11, he introduces it again. Some would say that's 2.5 years after Matthew chapter 6. So what it means is that he gave it to his disciples. They held it for 2 years, maybe 2.5 years, and still didn't know how to pray, didn't know what to do with it. It's like they had never really nurtured what Jesus was trying to download to them. So this is the first time that Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer. Most of you could probably quote it. We're going to read it this morning for the sake of emphasis. And in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, you would do no harm to your prayer life to memorize that and to pray that in a meaningful way. But I do not believe that that is what Jesus intended with the Lord's Prayer. Notice what he says. When you pray, pray like this. Now, in this same passage of text, Jesus condemns, and we'll talk about it in a moment, using repetitious prayers. So I think what Jesus is probably trying to do is to actually show us an outline. Like an outline of, if you were going to be effective in prayer, the prayer needs to be made up of these parts. And so I'm going to ask them if they would to put on this back screen for just a second, what I think is kind of a breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. If you were to take the Lord's Prayer and you were to say, I'm going to turn this into an outline for how, when I'm going to set aside time to pray, this is what it looks like. The first thing you're going to do is your prayer needs to have honor for God in it. And so Jesus is saying, pray like this, place God at the center of your life. The way Jesus did that is he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He elevates him. He honors him. And then secondly, there's surrender, where you allow God to bring transformation from the inside out. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You're saying, I don't want my will to be done. God, I want your will to be done. But there's also the opportunity in prayer to offer a request. It's a petition for God's provision. The way Jesus teaches that is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But you're not just receiving stuff. Prayer's also designed to be a place where you're releasing stuff, a place where you embrace God's forgiveness and you extend it to other people. God, forgive us our debts, but also, God, help me to forgive other people of their debts against me, that I won't hold offense, that I won't hold bitterness, that I won't hold a grudge. But then it begins to reach an end with pursuit, where you're actually aligning with God's plan. Because you say, God, I don't ever want anything to lead me into temptation, but I want you to deliver me from temptation and deliver me from the evil one. Can I get an amen from somebody? And so when you're praying, what God is saying is that there should be purpose. So there's gonna be discipline. It's gonna be something you do with intentionality. It's gonna be something you do on a regular basis. Hopefully you're doing it on a daily basis, multiple times a day. Hopefully it's not just something that you're doing casually, but there's also something that you're doing where you are setting aside some quiet time to be with the Lord. That's how this thing goes to another level. But that there's purpose in it, and that you're following even the model that Jesus has given you, not just as something that you repeat repetitiously, but as something that you follow so that it can be maximally effective. But remember, we're not just praying, we're gonna be people that are fasting, because fasting adds potency. Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. So back to the statement, Matthew 6, when you fast, again, there's purpose in it. There's discipline in it that we're gonna, what the Lord sees in secret, he's gonna reward you with openly. Andrew Murray's a great author on the subject of prayer. He makes this statement. He says, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and is temporal. It's a profound thought. Prayer is when I'm reaching out for what I can't see. I'm believing God to make something manifest that I desperately need to have made manifest in my life. But fasting is when I've got all this stuff around me and I'm saying, I'm gonna let go of it. And the biblical means of fasting is to abstain from food. But I do think that there is some truth that could be evaluated in how our life is so noisy, that there's so much stuff going on around us, that it would do us some good to take a break sometimes from social media, do it good to take a break from some of our hobbies and some of the things that rule our time, and to say, okay, God, I'm fasting in more than one way. I'm gonna shut all this stuff down and I wanna hear from you above anything and anyone else in my life. Fasting serves as a deliberate act to refocus our hearts on God. Let that sink in for a moment. Fasting serves as a deliberate act to refocus our hearts on God. So you're pulling all the clutter out, you're pulling all the fleshly appetites away, and you're saying, I'm gonna focus on God. So if we're to continue this, we've talked about private devotion, we've talked about purposeful discipline. Let's talk about another one. Let's say it this way, persistent dependence. When you become a person that is pursuing God with purpose, there should be a persistent dependence upon God. And prayer and fasting help to align you in that way. But I want you to understand something. Prayer is not about babbling endlessly. Prayer is not so much about the quantity sometimes as it is about the quality, at least according to Jesus. What's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 7? When you pray, don't babble repetitively like the Gentiles, since they imagine that they will be heard for their many words. So Jesus is drawing a line in the sand, and he's telling you, your prayer is not gonna be heard just because you learn how to string eloquent sentences together and you learn how to get louder than everybody else. He's saying it's not about babbling. It's the same thing about fasting, that Jesus points out that fasting is not effective because you're putting yourself through this painful scenario. In fact, in Matthew 6, 17, but when you fast, he says, just go ahead and put some oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to other people. So maybe the way we could summarize what it seems like Jesus is saying with this persistent dependence aspect is that persistent prayer and fasting reveal our total dependence on God. And we're coming to him persistently to let him know, hey God, if you don't provide my daily bread, there's no guarantee it's gonna happen. I was thinking about this last night laying in bed, that my heart, my next heartbeat is totally dependent upon my creator's willingness to let me have it. Can I get another amen from somebody? And like there's this understanding of God, I'm dependent upon you. And when is the last time that we were persistently communicating that to God with intentionality? Not just babbling, Not just trying to put ourselves through some painful experience to say we did so we can feel better about our religious efforts, but to say, God, this is my way of communicating to you. I'm dependent on you. And God, if you don't help me raise these kids, it ain't gonna get done. Holy Ghost, somebody raising teenagers, say amen somewhere. That financial provision that you're believing God for, God, I need you to give me the influence. I need you to give me the networks. I need you to put me in the right places with the right people with the right plan. That career path that you're on, that education that you're pursuing, whatever the case might be, like dependence upon God. And what happens is that when you do this, what you're remembering the reward. Here's the reward, Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into that private room, pray to the Father in secret. Watch this. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Hallelujah. Maybe one of the reasons we have very limited public reward is because we have very little private prayer. You ever notice that a lot of people can't worship until they have an audience? Well, a lot of us can't pray until it's time to put on a show. Used to, Lord, forgive me. Used to, there was, you get together with family. And we had a practice that we would always bless the meal when we got together. And I'll tell you, there was one guy in our family that I would just plead with the Lord. Please don't let my grandma pick him to pray. Because when he would start praying to bless the meal, 1 minute, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, on and on and on and on. And I remember my stomach would start growling. Sometimes I just wanted to say amen for him. One day when it was concluded, I went over to my dad. I was just a kid, just a little kid, probably 8 years old. I looked at my dad and said, Daddy, why does he pray so long to bless the food? My dad said, boy, because that's the only time he ever talks to God. Tell somebody, don't be a Pharisee. If you don't know what a Pharisee is, the Bible talks about they just stand and they pray because they want to be acknowledged. They want to be, and there's a spirit of religion that can come up on you when you start praying and fasting. The same thing can happen to you when you start studying scripture. The same thing can happen to you when you start being generous. It can even happen to your praise and your worship, where you start thinking you're a little better than other people because you can say it this way or you can do it that way, or you're more intentional than they are. You know, you're more disciplined. That is not the purpose of prayer and fasting. In fact, Matthew 6:18, even when you're fasting, again, make sure it isn't obvious to other people that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, what we understand with Scripture is that there are places in Scripture where there are corporate prayer gatherings and people would pray all together and some would pray out loud and lead the congregations. There's definitely a time and a place for that. There's also times in Scripture where there were solemn assemblies called. Even in the New Testament, we see a place where the church at Antioch is all fasting together. There was a corporate called fast. There are certainly times for corporate prayer and corporate fasting. But what we're talking about this morning is not just about what we're going to be doing as a church corporately and collectively. We're talking about those private moments that you're going to have with God as you go through 2025. Something that I have found to be extremely beneficial in my personal walk with the God. I share it with you only as a testimony. I learned it from my father. I've watched my dad do this now for going on 40 years. I remember when I was just a child, it was something that he would begin to do at the first of a year. Many times he would push back the plate and he would set aside time where typically he would be eating or he'd be watching a UK game or he'd be doing something of that nature, that he would replace it with Bible study. He would replace it with just being alone with the Lord. And it sounds a little radical, but I'm telling you this, if you want public reward, sometimes you're gonna have to have secret devotion. And there's gonna have to be some moments where there's sacrifices that take place and you bring them and you lay them before the Lord. This kind goes out only by prayer and fasting. If there was stuff that kicked your tail in 2024 and you wanna win in 2025, it might be time to intermingle fasting with prayer and say, I'm gonna believe God that he's gonna do something that coincidence isn't gonna be able to take your credit for. You know, I love some of the old authors, and one of my favorite authors of all time is Leonard Ravenhill. Every time I read a Leonard Ravenhill book, I get saved. It's like he's just got that revivalist nature to him, and he wrote a book called When Sodom. Sodom had no Bible. Wrote another book called Why Revival Tarries. The list goes on and on. Recently purchased his complete works and just was reading through them again. And Ravenhill made this statement. He said, "The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray." So here's the thing. In alignment with Joel 2, prayer and fasting turns us away from ourselves. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, in what areas of your life do you need to demonstrate persistent dependence on God through prayer and fasting? Because here would be the last thing that I would say to you that brings purpose to your pursuit of God through prayer and fasting, and it's this powerful declaration. Powerful declaration. I want you to see again, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, what he said, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We serve a God who is in complete control. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And he's waiting on somebody to pray some big, bold prayers and to put a demand on heaven to believe that things can take place, as I will say again this morning, that coincidence will not be able to take the credit for. And what God's waiting on some of us to do is to align in secret with what he wants to do in public. So what bold prayers can you enhance through fasting as you trust God for the impossible in 2025? What bold prayers can you enhance through fasting as you trust God for the impossible? You know, I would say this to you. I'm not sure that fasting moves God nearly as much as it moves us. And what starts to happen is when you start pushing other things back and become more hungry for God, when you start turning other things off and start desiring to hear more from God, part of what happens in your life with that is it better positions you. And you wind up being in places of obedience that you would not have otherwise been in because you had not yet exemplified a hunger and a thirst. And so I thought maybe there's just some things that we could do in 2025. I'm going to give you just four or five things that maybe we can do as we go into this new year. It's just some actions we can take. Number one, all this stuff we're talking about, if you're going to do it, you're going to have to set aside time. You're going to have to dedicate time for private prayer and fasting. I think some of us, we are trying to fit God into our schedule instead of just giving God our schedule. One of the greatest rhythms that I ever brought into my life was setting aside time, not just for a vacation, but to periodically have a day alone to just pray and to be with God. I call it a retreat. Sometimes you got to retreat before you can advance. Jesus exemplified it. Jesus was the Son of God, and he sometimes had to go to the mountain before he went to the multitude. If Jesus had to do that, you better guarantee that you and I, if we're going to lead well, we're going to need some time set aside. Second, I would say to you, is define your purpose. Identify the reason that you're fasting and praying. Like don't just go into this haphazardly. Go into it with purpose. Another thing I would encourage you with is maintain privacy. Like, this is not something to put on your social media feed. It's not something to try to get other people to recognize you for. Again, there will be times for us to corporately pray and for us to corporately fast. But this is about you. This is about your individual walk with God. And I would also say to you, persevere in practice. Stay consistent in prayer and fasting. You're going to try to fast. You're going to break it before you're 3 hours in because you're going to have a Big Mac attack. It's going to happen. And you're going to feel all guilty and all convicted, and you're even going to feel a little bit condemned. I probably have broken more fast than anybody in this room or that's watching in church online, to the point that it would be embarrassing if we tried to talk about it. But you know what you do? You get back in the saddle and you try the thing again. And you say, I'm going to set this aside a time. Persevere in the practice. Pray boldly. Enhance your biggest prayers through fasting while trusting God's power. So let's get hungry for God. Let's get thirsty for God.
You know, God gave us an incredible promise in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Somebody help me. For they shall be filled. May 2025 be a year where you are filled with the presence of God. Filled with the power of God in a way that maybe you've never known in your life before. Some of you have tried everything, but you've never tried this. And maybe it's time to give this a go. And to just stop saying, oh, that's for the really spiritual people, or that's for the folks that always go to the small group, or that's for the folks that have been saved for years. No, maybe it's for you. Like maybe when Jesus was speaking to his followers, and he said, when you pray, and he said, when you fast, that there was an expectation upon his followers that this would be something that we would find a way to incorporate into our own lives. In the 1900s, there was a British evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith, and he was known for being able to just bring revival. Like he would go to churches, he would be in gatherings, and they would just experience revival. And so finally, one time somebody finally just asked him, like Reverend Smith, how is it that you are so effective at bringing revival, and how could I have that same effectiveness? This is what he said, a quote, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And there on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. You want revival? Start here. Start now. And let God know that in the circle that surrounds you, you're believing. They're going to play some music. I'll give you one final quote from another one of my authors that I really enjoy reading from. A.W. Tozer, outside of Ravenhill, probably impacted me as much as anybody. He said this, to desire revival and at the same time to neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one way and to walk another. Some of you have been wishing one thing and walking another. I've been guilty of it, fallen prey to that many times. But I think God is inviting us into a season of prayer and fasting. And I know that this is a radical concept for some of you. Some of you have been in church for years. You've never heard a message on this subject. I really think it's a flaw in modern Christianity that we don't talk enough about prayer and fasting. And it's one of the reasons that a lot of Christians are running around powerless, because they don't know how to overcome this kind, that kind, because they've understood prayer, maybe they've even understood generosity, maybe they've even worshiped, but they've never really understood fasting. And this would be something that maybe God's dealing with your heart about today. If I had the time, I would tell you stories. And maybe I should have built more testimonies in this morning, I don't know. But today, this church and a lot of what we get to experience, like we are all seated in the sacrifices of the people who've gone before us. There has been a history of prayer and fasting and believing God. And God has brought some miracles throughout the years that really can't be explained away. And it is a direct result of not only people praying, but of people fasting. Oh, I want to tell you stories. I want to tell you stories. Father, there's some people in this room and even watching in church online that it's time for them to have their own story. Some places that they've been believing for breakthrough and it just has not happened. And they've scratched their head and they've just wallowed in confusion and bewilderment and wondered, why has there not been breakthrough? And today, God, there is scriptural revelation that comes to our life to realize that you're calling us to be not only a people of prayer, but to be a people of fasting. And God, this will look a lot of different for a lot of different people. Maybe for somebody, it's just a meal. Maybe for somebody else, it's a day. For someone else, three. For someone else, maybe even more. As God, you begin to speak to them through scripture and they begin to pray bold prayers, that there is declaration, God, of recognizing yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory forever. And God, we've prayed too weak and too anemic and without enough authority. And so we thank you, God, that one of the things that fasting is going to do is it's going to stir our faith. That even as we replace at times natural meals with the Word of God, God, our stomach may growl, but our soul will be filled. Our faith will surge. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God, we are hungry and thirsty for a move of your presence, a revival, if you will, in us and through us for such a time as this. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, God, today I pray for people who do not have a relationship with you, that they walked into this room separated from you. And right now, God, the Holy Spirit is tugging on their heart. Even in church online, God, there's some folks that they started to click off that browser, and then all of a sudden something stopped them. And they realize, I don't need to go through the rest of this year the way I've been living up to this point. So, Lord, we ask you that you would forgive us of our sins. We believe that you are willing to do that because of what you did on the cross by pouring out your blood and taking the wrath of heaven against sin. We believe you can do that because of what you did in the tomb when you left it empty and you resurrected 3 days later. God, we pray as we experience being born again and salvation in you, that we will have the courage and the boldness to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of our days that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. And God, make us vessels of revival. Whether we just prayed that prayer for the very first time, whether we rededicated our life in this moment, or whether, God, we're seasoned followers of Christ, make us vessels of revival, people of prayer and fasting who are going to see demonic resistance pushed back and the light of heaven made way in places that have previously been dark. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said, amen and amen.